I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 1. And I don't anticipate many people have their Bibles, but if you do, I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I preached a series of messages on Jeremiah in our home church, and it just burned into my heart, and I want to share where it all began. With a teenage boy, I'm led to believe, Jeremiah, when a call came on his life. A call came, and history was different because of the call. Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm beginning at verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Then I, Jeremiah, said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you will go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand out and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, see, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. I don't know how many of you are Lord of the Rings fans, but that story gets in your mind and sort of sticks. I think my favorite scene is where it begins, that birthday party for Bilbo Baggins in the Shire. It's that idyllic scene. Everything is peaceful. Everybody's happy. It's just sort of this scene you want to fix forever in your mind and say, don't ever let it go away. This is life like it ought to be lived. And then there's a knock at the door. And Gandalf shows up. And he's looking for Frodo. And he says, Frodo, there's a battle going on. It doesn't look like it from here, but there's a battle going on. And the destiny of Middle Earth is hanging in the balance. Already the Dark Riders are on their way, and you have the ring. The destiny of the world is in your hands. And Frodo sort of looks and says, me? The destiny of the world? I'm just a hobbit from the Shire trying to have a birthday party. But that's how the story begins, with this thing called a call. And from that day forward, everything changed for Frodo. Life became a journey marked by adventure and risk and danger and romance and heroism and war, friendships, demons, sacrifice. What a journey it was. We know that J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian. I don't know what informed his mind when he was painting these pictures, but it may have been Jeremiah. It could have been Peter, James, and John on a beach. It could have been Moses at a bush that burned and wasn't consumed. It could have been Abraham when he heard a voice that said, go to a land, I'll send you. But Tolkien painted a picture of that thing called a call that makes everything different. I suspect in your 4 years at Asbury, you've heard the call talked about over and over, but I wanted to grab this last moment just to make sure you get it. Because at different seasons of life, this thing called a call sort of works on us at different ways. It never goes away. And I love the four verbs that God says to Jeremiah. I formed you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were even knit together in your mother's womb. You were my concept. I consecrated you. Some translations say I sanctified you. I set you apart for a mission, and I appointed you to the nations. I think sometimes as parents, we like to take credit for what we produced. We like to think that you are the result of biology and romance. But this text reminds us long before biology and romance got involved, God had thought of you. And he had a plan for you. Biology is only partially responsible for why you're here. And that's a message every mom and dad needs to remember on a day like this. Before you were formed, God had a plan for your life. Do you remember about 10 months ago in this thing we were going through at that time called a presidential election? And out at Saddleback Church, Rick Warren had a debate for the candidates. And he asked that question, when does life begin? And Obama said, that's above my pay grade. McCain gave a little better answer when he said life begins at conception. But with all due respect, I want to say they both got it wrong. Because Jeremiah says life, real life, began before conception. It began in the mind of God when he thought of you and the plan he has for your life. You see, if you don't have a call, then I think Macbeth must have got it right when he said, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot. Full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. That's what life is without a call. But with a call, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I want to very simply with you this evening, in this last moment we have in this context, to outline five characteristics of a call if it's from God. The first thing we're going to recognize about a call is a call, it's too obvious to even state, is initiated by God. There's no calling without a caller. There's no vocation, the word itself means calling, without someone who calls. Many want to believe that they are responsible to write the script for their lives. And I want to say to those kinds of people, what a heavy, impossible burden to live under. To think that I have to write the script for my life and determine what the plot is and who the characters are. Jeremiah and Abraham, Peter and Paul, they all discovered God's the author of the script. And in some amazing way, he has written me into his story. It's not my story. It's his. And he wants me to participate in what he's doing in the world. Jesus couldn't have made it more clear when he said to his disciples in John chapter 15, you didn't choose me. I love that. Sometimes in Wesleyan Arminian circles, we think it's all about our choice. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. Long before you chose me, I chose you. And appointed you to bear fruit. George Bernard Shaw wrote a play about Joan of Arc. And part of the story of Joan of Arc, when she was doing her thing to save France, was she kept hearing these voices calling her, calling her. And it was very threatening to King Charles, the king of France. And one day he said to young Joan, these voices, I'm the king, why don't I hear voices? And Joan of Arc responded by saying, you're not listening. Because God's still in the business of calling. And if we're not hearing the call, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word, the problem is not in the voice of God. The problem is in the ear of the hearer. A call is initiated by God. A second characteristic of a call. And study all of them in Scripture, beginning with Jeremiah, and you'll discover that a call is to a relationship before it is a call to a task. So often we think that if we're called, it's to do something. It's about performance. It's about measuring up to somebody's standards. Long before we're called to do something, the call of God is to be something, to enter into a relationship of knowing God, walking with God. It's Jeremiah who quotes God as saying, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this." Remember what it is? That he understands and knows me. That's what life is about. And a calling is, first of all, getting the priority where it belongs. It's to know God. I'm concerned that sometimes those who run the race get so excited about the calling that they forget the caller. When Jesus said, "Follow me," what he was saying was, walk with me. Let's do relationship. Let's get the friendship thing going. Let's get to know one another. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, when Mark describes the calling of the 12, he says he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and then that they might be sent out to preach. But the priority is being with Jesus. First and foremost, the call is to know Christ, to walk with Christ, to know him in an intimate and personal way, because the gospel is not about religion. It's about a relationship. A third characteristic of a call. A call, if it's from God, is to a journey more than it is to a destination. I'm absolutely intrigued by the fact that when Jesus stepped on the beach of Peter, Andrew, James, and John and said, "Follow me," that Peter, the apostle of the foot-shaped mouth, didn't raise his hand and say, excuse me, where are we going? Because that would have been what I would have asked. But I'm intrigued by the fact that that day they were so captured by the presence that no one even said, "Where are you going to take us?" Because that's the nature of a calling if it's from God. He rarely tells us where we're headed. I won't ask for a show of hands from the graduates about how many know what they're going to be when they grow up. In fact, at age 56, I find myself still asking that question. Because when you take the journey, it's always discovery. What's the next step? What do I need to leave? What do I need to believe you for? I guess I marvel in the American Evangelical Church today that we seem to have raised a generation or two of Christians who are able to say, without even recognizing the irrationality of it, that they're Christ followers, but yet they don't follow Christ. Are you with me? Oh, I'm a Christ follower, but am I living my life in obedience to following him in his ways and his character? Well, no, that's optional, isn't it? But I'm a Christ follower. You know, we would laugh at the imbecility of a person who said, "I'm a parachutist, but I never jump out of airplanes." Or, "I'm a vegetarian, but I do eat a lot of meat." Or, "I'm a Republican, but I always vote Democratic." But if somebody says, "I'm a Christ follower, but I don't really follow Christ," we sort of stroke our theological chins and have theological categories to cover that sort of insanity. When Jesus calls a man, when Jesus calls a woman, he invites them to take a journey. Follow me. Be a Christ follower. Romans 8, verse 14 has become, I think, my favorite definition of what a Christian is. All who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons and daughters of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. I don't know when the last time was you read about Noah and the ark, and we're given a lot of biblical detail about the ark. But you know one thing the ark does not have, interestingly enough? A rudder. Think about a ship without a rudder. And my first impulse is to say, God, you left something out. And then I say, no, because if you're the pilot of the ship, you don't even need a rudder. And he was on that ship, and he wants to be on yours. Let me give you a fourth characteristic of a call. If it's from God, a call will cost you everything. By definition, it may lead to martyrdom because that's what the job description of following Jesus entails. I marvel at the people who think, you know, if I could only find the will of God and the call of God for my life, it would be so neat because then I would be healthy, wealthy, and happy. I want to say, just read your Bible. Because when Christ calls a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, he bids him come and die. It will demand everything to follow the call. It did for Jeremiah. It did for Abraham. It did for Moses. It did for Peter. Have you ever been to a circus and watched the trapeze artist swing back and forth, back and forth? And then at some point in time, when it's just right, he or she lets go. And there's that moment in time where that trapeze artist is just suspended in air. And then just at the right moment, the other bar, hopefully, swings into grip and the transfer is made. You may feel that way as you face the opening of the gates tomorrow. You're about to let go of a bar. And the next bar isn't there yet. But that's the nature of the call. It's the opportunity to trust the caller. If he led you here, there'll be a bar that swings into your grip at just the right moment. It's his promise. It's the nature of the call. You see, those who get out of the gates in this spring season of graduations, and their greatest goal in life is health, wealth, and happiness so they can retire to Florida and play golf and collect shells for the last 25 years of their life. That's their goal. I'm not kidding. They're not interested in the call of God. By definition. Because the call of God is always a call to white knuckle, total surrender, kind of following Christ, letting go of the trapeze. Lord, what's next? What next? What next? No wonder Jeremiah froze at the thought and said, "Ah, Lord God, I'm only a youth." No wonder over and over in Lord of the Rings, Frodo, if you remember the story, would say, "I wish I'd never seen the ring. Why did you choose me? Why is the destiny of the world around my neck?" And yet that's the nature of the costly call. But you know what I find? When we try to water down the call and pretend the cost isn't what Jesus said the cost would be, this is part of the reason we're emptying our churches or filling them with lukewarm believers. Because there's something in every one of us who longs to pour out our lives for something worth a full sacrifice. You may know the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton. It's one of the great stories of the 20th century. I think it was 1914. He was preparing that expedition. He was going to try to traverse the continent of Antarctica, and he needed 27 men for the ship, the Endurance, and that expedition. And he put an ad, according to the story, in a London newspaper that read something like this: "Wanted, 27 men for an expedition to Antarctica. Salary, minimal. Working conditions, deplorable. Chance of survival, slim." And he got 5,000 applications. Because there's something in all of us that longs to pour out our life for something that's worthwhile. And there's only one thing that's eternally worthwhile. And it's the kingdom of God. And it's at the heart of what he calls us to. I don't know about you, but I'd rather die at the age 30 doing the will of God than live to the age 90 not doing it. We've seen four characteristics of the call. If there's a call, there's a caller. It's initiated by God. Are you listening? It's a call to a relationship before it's a call to a task. Thirdly, it's a call to a journey more than it is a call to a destination. Fourthly, it's a call that will cost you everything if it's from him. And finally, it's a call to be fishers of men. Regardless of what you may be doing professionally, if there's a call from God on your life, whether it's to medicine or education or law or whatever it's to, at the heart of it will be this evangelistic call, follow me. And what did Jesus say to Peter and James and John? I'll make you fishers of men. It's what Jesus said when he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. Because if you're following him, in your very DNA, your spiritual DNA, is this desire for others to experience the abundant life in Christ that you have found in Christ. A few years ago, I was reading a book on missiology and read a quote from Leslie Newbigin, who said that the greatest missiological text in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. When I read that, I said, for heaven's sake, I don't even know what's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. I thought the great mission texts were Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 and the sort. So I turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. And this is what Paul says. I always carry around in my body the death of Jesus. Wow. And then he concludes by saying, so that death can work in me so that life can work in others. Now that's what one who follows the call understands to the tip of his toes. I die so others can live. I may make money to pay the bills as being a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher, but what makes me tick is pouring out my life even as he poured out his life. Because when death works in us, life works in other people. That's how it works. In 1976, I'd been out of Asbury College 1 year. I was engaged, and Katie and I went to Urbana Missions Conference. Some of you have been. And it was an unforgettable moment. And one of the evenings, there were 17,000 students gathered in that auditorium, and Luis Palau was preaching. And if you've heard Luis Palau preach, few people can do it like he does it. This is 1976. And he said something like this. You know, Christians are a lot like manure. And there was sort of a nervous laughter that went through the crowd, just like it just did. And he got sort of quiet and said, what in the world is he talking about? And he repeated it. Christians are like manure. If you pile them up together, they tend to stink. But if you spread them out, they fertilize everything. Meditate on that long and hard. That is very good theology. It is very good theology. Because the whole point of Jesus shedding his blood and giving his spirit to save our souls is so we would shed our blood and pour out our spirits so others could enter into his family. That is the point. And when we just huddle together and love being together, you know the song, the more we get together, together. And that's sort of what makes us tick. Sometimes things begin to smell. But when we spread out, when the gates are open, don't just do laps, graduate. Go for the gold and pour out your life for the world. How is this going to happen? Let me just close with one story. About 10 years ago, I had the privilege of being in Calcutta, India, for a pastor's conference with World Vision. And I knew when I was in Calcutta, I said, I've got to get to the grave of William Carey, the father of modern missions. It was up the Hooghly River, about 30 miles. And I said, how can I get to the grave of William Carey? I wanted to go. And so I asked my host, I said, can you tell me how to get there? And he started drawing down maps and told me how to get a taxi. And it got so confusing, and Calcutta is a very confusing place. And finally he said, you're not understanding this very well, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. And he said, listen, let me throw away the map and let me get you a guide. I said, that'd be a great idea. And he got me two students from the local Bible college, and they took me. And you know what? I didn't even need a map. I just followed my guide. Do you know that when Jesus said, I am the way, that's what he's telling us. You don't need a map if you got me. You don't have to worry about all the forks in the road and how complicated it is out there, because it is. I am the way. I'm not a map. I'm infinitely better. You know me, and just take one step at a time, and I'll get you home. And your life will matter. Your life will matter. Tomorrow the gates are going to open, and the race is going to begin. And we'll never be able to get you back in the barn again. But we're cheering for you all the way. But most of all, we're praying that you'll run the race he's mapped out for you. Would you bow your heads with me? As we pray, I'm just reminded of that incredible phrase of C.S. Lewis, when he just boiled it down and said, there's really only two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, your will be done. And those to whom God says, no, your will be done. Lord, we want to be those people who live a life of such surrender and of such personal intimacy with you that our constant refrain is, yes, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, wherever you lead, Lord, whatever you ask, Lord, the answer is yes, 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 yes. And it'll happen this year, it'll happen a decade from now, and when we're 70 and 80 and 90 years of age, it'll be a life composed of yeses. What a life that will be. What a race to run. Lord, wherever there's unfinished business in the class of 2009, I pray that even tonight you would bring it to completion and seal it in this service of worship. Lord, I pray for moms and dads and siblings and friends and faculty. Wherever there's unfinished business, Lord, we would hear afresh the call. There's a battle going on. The destiny of the world is hanging in the balance. And into our care has been entrusted the precious gospel, the only hope for our world. Lord, give us the ability to run as we've never run. In Jesus' name, the strong name, we pray. Amen.